Everybody have their Bibles this morning. Let's hold them up. Amen. We're going to dismiss the kids for kids church. So while we got our Bibles held, kids can go. Amen. Amen. All right. If your neighbor doesn't have their Bible, give them a bewildering look. Like, why in the world would you not have your Bible with you? Amen. Well, we had a great time last week at the church picnic, didn't we? It was just like God painted the day and said, here you go, enjoy it, my children. And it was wonderful. I actually caught a fish, so I knew that God was there. His presence was there. It was amazing. I took a mighty heckling from the grown-up fishermen in our church. But I proved them all wrong with the strength of the Lord as I held my 3-inch fish up with pride. The poor dumb fish grabbed my entire bait and the hook and everything. He didn't even chew it. Everything was sitting, and I had to get Bill Reagan to come over and help me pull the whole thing out of his belly. And then I let him go after biting his head off. And I'm kidding. Kids in here are looking at me like, kidding. It's a joke. All right. So we are going to be continuing back in 1 Peter. If you want to go ahead and turn there today, we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're going to read the passage together and then come back and break it down verse by verse. Beginning in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Love this passage. Mike, we got the recording going today. All right. So let's go back and begin breaking this down into bite-sized chunks today. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. There is another rendering, quite a few different renderings of this verse with the more modern manuscripts. One is from the English Standard Version in the ESV, and it reads, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. First of all, let's look at the phrasing, the end of all things is at hand. The early saints lived with the idea that Jesus was going to come back at any minute. And it challenged the way that they lived. They lived with expectancy. And it gave them the ability to live with hope in very difficult situations. It gave them a motivator for obedience to Christ. Not because of the punishment they feared. We know science has taught us and the world history has taught us that rewards are a greater motivator than punishments. So it wasn't because of the punishment they feared that they lived with expectancy, but because of the rewards that they would receive. And just in case he came back on an unexpected day, what would he find them doing? That's a good question, isn't it? They held a bema seat mentality, and we're going to talk about what that is. In fact, that's the title of this message. A bema seat mentality is the mindset that one has as Christians look to the future of the rewards that we will receive. Do you know that we are going to receive rewards someday? We all are going to receive rewards. Some many, you're just kind of grateful to get in. And but nevertheless, we're in, right? I had a guy used to come to me all the time, a guy I used to work with. He loved the Lord. He was just sold out. And he'd come, Robin, are you excited about your rewards? I said, well, Yeah, kind of, but really I'm just more excited the fact that I get in. I get in. That's going to be a huge reward for me. But there are going to be rewards, and I think our mentality towards that should change if that is your reward. I'm just lucky to get in. It has nothing to do with luck. It has to do with the blood of Christ. And that in itself is a great reward for believing by faith. But I want to talk about the Bema seat mentality for just a moment. So what is a Bema seat and what am I talking about? The judgment seat of Christ for Christians is called in Greek, the word is Bema, the Bema seat. The Bema seat is where the judgment for Christians will take place. Everyone say judgment for Christians. Judgment for Christians. It is not a judgment seat for punishment. Christ bore our sins. So it is the judgment when our rewards will be given. Flip over in your Bibles. Keep your finger there. Flip over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It reads, "For we must all appear." He's talking to the church. This letter is to the church at Corinth. "That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You see, there are going to be two judgments after Christ returns to the earth following the great tribulation. One occurs 1,000 years later. We're going to talk about that one here in just a second. And one is right after Christ returns. The two great judgments are different for believers and unbelievers respectively. So the Bema seat is for those, as we just read about in 2 Corinthians 5:10, those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior will not come under judgment for their salvation. They will escape condemnation. Can I get an amen somewhere? Amen. Thank you, Lord. However, they will have to give an account for how they lived as Christians. The great white throne judgment is the one that happens after the millennia. And it's for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want us to take a look at that in Revelation. Flip over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and look at chapter 20. I want you to see this morning as well. This is the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, down in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." This is the book that you want your name to be found in. "And the dead were judged. They were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Our names are written in the book of life when we have faith in Jesus Christ. I wish I could actually gaze upon the book of life in real time. And as people come to faith in Christ, see the names suddenly appear through the pages. Wouldn't that be cool? I have a chart for you this morning so that I can get in your mind the two judgments. The Bema Seat judgment, which is the judgment for Christians, and the Great White Throne judgment, which is the judgment for unbelievers. If you look up here, it may be a little hard for some of you to see. So, who is judged? In the Great White Throne judgment, it is only the unbelievers. It's our rewards. In the judgment seat, it's only unbelievers. In the judgment seat of Christ, which is the Bema seat, it's only the believers. When is the judgment? For the great white throne judgment, it's after the millennium. For the judgment seat, the Bema seat, it's after the rapture and before the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is the witness? Like, where? Who says of what we receive or do not receive? In the great white throne judgment, it is the books in the book of life. In the judgment seat of Christ, each person gives account. It's a little scary, isn't it? Think about that. So in the great white throne judgment, there will be evidence for condemnation, and there will be different degrees of suffering. In the Bema seat for Christians, the basis for our rewards, the denial of rewards, and what we have given account of our life will be what we receive. In the great white throne judgment, there will be eternal condemnation. In the Bema seat judgment, there will be rewards bestowed or withheld. In the great white throne judgment, what matters is faith in Christ as Savior, because no man will be able to say, I was good enough. In the Bema seat, it is faithfulness to Christ as Lord by which we will receive our rewards, or they will be withheld. And then what are the main Bible passages? You probably can't see them very well from where you're at. I'd be happy to send these to you. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and then the 2 Corinthians 5, 10 are the big ones there, but there are other ones, so we weren't just pulling random verses out for these. So as you can see, there are two judgments, and we are exhorted in the passage that we're studying today to have a Bema seat mentality, to have that mentality that Christ could come any minute. So a Bema mentality encourages and motivates a believer. It continually compels them to a life of faithfulness, of purity and holiness and godly tolerance. And it produces an overpowering ambition to please Jesus. I just want to please Him. It's not because I'm afraid of what He's going to do if I mess up. I just want to please Him and bless Him. And it keeps at the forefront of our mind who we belong to and where our true home is. It keeps us from getting spiritually lazy. And I talked about this last week in the message at Homer Lake. And by the way, that message is on the website. It's about 15 minutes if you want to kind of read. We took a Mark 12 and or Mark 14 and looked at it a little bit in depth about the disciples sleeping when Jesus asked them to stay awake for an hour. But speaking of spiritual laziness, there's a story told of a duck who had somehow broken his wing on the way south for winter. A farmer picked him up and took him home. The children of the house petted and coddled him, feeding him from the table and taking him along as they did their daily chores. They were heartbroken that next fall as they watched him struggle to join the ducks who were flying south. His wing just wasn't that strong yet. Longingly, he looked up every time a flock flew over. Finally, in the second year, his wing was much stronger. But the children had fed him so well that he was too fat to get airborne as he attempted to take off. He tried once or twice, then failed and turned back to the children to play. The third year, as the other ducks quacked their call to go south, he never even looked up as they flew over. When life is comfortable, this is the point. It is easy to disregard who we are and where we are destined to be. We fall into a fat duck mentality, lazy and content, forgetting that the Lord wants us to live with a Bema seat mentality, always watching and longing to fly away to meet Jesus in the air and be with Him forever. So be alert, keep your life pure, and be sober. Make your life count. So with this in mind, it's easier to understand what Peter means as he finishes the rest of verse 7. Let's look at it. Where he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Or as other translations put it, self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Again, we have a strangely translated command. But most scholars believe that Peter is simply saying, because Christ is coming soon, these are not the times to get slack in our prayer life. Exercise self-control in our thoughts and in our actions. Be watchful of world events. Live holy lives. And stay in prayer. Stay in prayer. Let me ask you, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, how would it affect your today? There's a story of when Jimmy Carter was president of the United States. He would go and stay with just the common man, stay with their house, sleep in their beds, eat their foods, just to kind of convey the image that he was just a good old fella and he's just like everybody else. And before he would go stay in their place, there's stories about how the people would prep their house. Can you imagine? What if the president was coming to stay? Be nice. What if the president was coming to stay in your house tomorrow? This is not a time for comments, folks. Just hide it within your heart. But in theory, let's say that the president of the United States was coming to stay in your house. It would change the way and the upkeep of our house, wouldn't it? It'd probably look a little cleaner. Probably be a little less Legos on the floor. A little less dust on the curtains and so on and so on. How much more our spiritual house that we need to keep clean? Because the King of Kings is coming back for us. Should we not be ready with the Bema Set mentality, saying, Jesus could come back today? Oh, and I want those blessings. I want those rewards. I want to hear Him from His mouth, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Those are the words I long to hear from my Lord. Let's go to verses 8 and 9. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Grumbling. So if Jesus were coming tomorrow, wouldn't you want Him to find us loving each other and not fighting or bickering? Oh, I've heard so many stories shared among the fellowship of pastors about churches who are fighting over the color of the carpet, the color of the pews, the fabric of the carpet, the name of the church, all just literally divides the church. I think that makes the Lord sad, don't you? May it be that when the Lord comes back, He finds us loving each other, embracing each other's faults and good things as well. These things can be so petty. Maybe someone looked at them wrong and looked at somebody wrong in church. Or maybe they were gone a Sunday, they didn't get a phone call from the pastor. And by golly, they're upset, and they're always going to be upset until the pastor shows up with a lamb. Look at the phrasing. Love covers a multitude of sins. To cover means to hide it or let it not be known. The famous pastor F.F. Bruce wrote, "Love covers unworthy things rather than bringing them to light and magnifying them. It puts up with everything. It is always eager to believe the best and to put the most favorable construction on ambiguous actions." Wayne Grudem, the theologian and pastor, wrote this concerning love covers a multitude of sins. "Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts about to Satan's perverse delight." I think that's very insightful. I want to talk about love covers a multitude of sins. I've brought up a story several months back. There was a guy I used to do ministry with. The church had agreed to meet in the morning. It was a set-up thing. We had to set up every Sunday. It was a lot of work. And everybody had agreed they were going to show up at a certain time to help set up so that we could be ready for the church services. And this one individual particularly Every Sunday, he would come about half an hour late, you know, with his coffee from Dunkin' Donuts. And he would always have excuse, like, I got caught behind a train, or the alarm clock didn't go off, or whatever. Now, as a pastor, you know, it is my job to raise people's spiritual maturity. And so I called him onto the carpet for not keeping his word and not keeping his pledge to be there on time with everybody else. And he said to me, well, love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm like, dude, you can't use this. This is for me to use towards you. This is not your get out of jail free card. Love, oh, well, that's just the way I am. If you give your word, you got to keep your word. If you say you're going to do something, you got to do something. I don't want you to be, because other people were getting upset. It was causing division, right? They're like, okay, I know love covers a multitude of sins, but he's doing this every week and he's not repented. So that's not what this verse is talking about. This Bible verse is talking about, you know, those little things, or annoyances, they happen once in a while, and man, to not make a big deal out of them. Don't get your feathers ruffled. Don't let Satan get a stronghold and take offense and snare you by it. We've talked about that before. Love, because love says, you know what, I love you. We're all human. I understand. We all make mistakes. I understand that you didn't mean to do this. And by the way, if something does bother you, the Bible says to go to each other. Go to a brother or sister and says, okay, I know you didn't mean to ram my car with your truck and drive away. No, that's not. I'm just kidding. No. But I know you didn't mean to do this, but this is the way I received it. And I just want to let you know that if that was intentional, that it hurt me. And a mature Christian brother or sister will be ready to say, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And the other believer will say, I forgive you. Right? Agape love is about forgiving each other. So that's what this phrase is referring to. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Are we grumbling towards a brother or sister in Christ? How about towards the pastor? How about towards the worship leader? How about to the person who controls the thermostat in the building? Anybody grumble towards them? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Mumble, 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 grumble, grumble. Let me just tell you this morning, God doesn't like grumblers. He got tired of the grumblers in the wilderness, so he opened up the earth and he swallowed them all. They grumbled all the way down to the pit, complaining against Moses and by default complaining against God. Folks, just let it go. Just let it go. If God opened up the earth once, he can do it again. Let's not be one of those that get swallowed up because we're grumbling against God. Let's look at verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, to whom is Peter writing? He's writing the church, the common people, right? He's writing to the people of the church, not just the leaders. Each one of them and us have received a gift from the Holy Spirit. Everybody sitting in here, God has gifted you. God has gifted you with something. And we are to minister to one another with these gifts. It's not just the pastor's job to pray for people, to encourage people, to go visit people when they're sick. When the pastor is the only one doing it, people miss out on the great privilege and honor it is to be in ministry. They miss out. And the whole church suffers when just the professionals are left to do the work of the ministry. We are all workers in the kingdom of God. And when everyone is ministering, when everyone is harvesting, spreading the seeds of the gospel, the church will flourish, because that's how God designed the church to be. Look at the words, as good stewards. This means owning your gift and exercising it. You don't need a stage or a platform. God has placed you exactly where you are to be light in the darkness. The word manifold means that God has many graces and gifts under one grace. And there are many given to the body, the manifold gifts. This may and does look different for everyone, but it's one grace under which many sits. I'm going to talk about this at Christmas. I'll give you a little hint of the Christmas message. Picture the Christmas tree as the grace of God and our gifts underneath that one grace. There's different shapes and sizes. Each look different, but they're all gifts under one grace. God has placed gifts within this church. Amazing abilities and maybe not so amazing abilities. But like the widow with the mite, this is all she has. And I'm going to put this in. And Jesus says, wow, you've put in more than the rich people have that are giving from their abundance. You've put in all that you have. Some of us may not have great talents or gifts, but we have a talent and we have a gift that we need to be using for the kingdom of God. Be stewards of that gift. And God is going to bless that. He'll bless the church and He will bless you. You will feel the good pleasure of Him in your spirit as you do because you are in His complete will. And whenever we are in the will of God, we know that it pleases Him and we can sense that good pleasure in us. So let's look at verse 11 where Peter expounds on what he just wrote. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This verse has really been abused over the years. People speaking thus saith the Lord, when it really is just their opinion or maybe the pizza they had from the night before. Brothers and sisters, we have got to be careful when we say, the Lord says, as the oracles of God. If it's for you personally and you feel like it's from the Lord, that's one thing. But if you feel like the Lord told you to tell another person that it's from Him, thus saith the Lord, be careful. Make sure that it is from the Lord. Seek the Lord and ask if the word is truly from Him. Because the Lord does speak through His people. He does. I love when people have a word or an oracle for me. But I never buy it completely unless there is a confirmation that goes with it. The word given from God should always line up with the Word of God. I've heard stories about Christians who say, oh, well, God told me to get a divorce. It sounds ridiculous. I'm sorry, but God did not tell you to get a divorce. Now, there may be extenuating circumstances where you need to get a divorce. Or that it's in compliance with what the Bible says, but God will never say anything contrary to His Word. It's important that we understand that. And it should never go contrary to what the Bible says. A better way of speaking a word to another that you may feel is from the Lord is to say, I feel the Lord may be saying, right? Because we leave room for God to be God. And we don't usurp His position of authority by saying, thus saith the Lord. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, it was just understood when they said, thus saith the Lord, it was from the Lord. And if they said, thus saith the Lord, and it wasn't from the Lord, the Bible says, take them out and kill them. Because someone spoke on my authority, and it wasn't of me. So if it's from the Lord, it's going to happen, and the Lord helps us with confirmations. So begin looking for confirmations that it is from the Lord. So we say, well, I feel the Lord may be saying, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because we do hear from the Lord. But this shouldn't be taken as absolute gospel. Yet if you receive other confirmations, then certainly pay attention to it. There's a very dangerous church movement out there that places a specific person in the role of a modern day prophet in the church. Maybe some of you have heard of this movement. It's dangerous because they speak as if God Himself is talking, often given new revelation that is considered inspired and authoritative, even over the Bible in some instances. Be careful about this. Let me be plain, and we'll move on here. There is one Bible. Everybody hold their Bible up in the air. There's one Bible. God gave it to us once and for all. Yes, it was a complicated process to put it in the hands in the form that we have it right now. But it is in its completed form. We believe it to be true and without error. And it contains power because it contains the actual words of God. We don't need to add anything to it, and we don't take anything away from it. The Bible contains the oracles of God. This is our truth that we lean on. We don't need someone else coming in and giving us extra words, especially that they say, well, this is new revelation. There is not new revelation. There is the revelation, and it is right here. So circling back to what Peter is saying, I believe it's okay to edify each other and encourage each other with Scripture. We should be doing this. That is biblical. And even with a word we feel is for the Lord or for somebody. That is called the gift of prophecy. Some, and even in here, you have the gift of prophecy. Really, the prophecy means to edify and exhort. We build up the church through that. And many, many times we walk, the Holy Spirit blows the gift of prophecy on us, say, well, I have a word from you. Well, I feel like this is a word for you. I don't know if it resonates with you at all, but just take and pray about it. Seek the Lord for confirmation in your life. That's really the best way to handle when we feel like we have a word from somebody. But even so, be careful. Look for the confirmations that the word is validated from the Lord. Finally, look at the verse. Let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has given us all gifts and talents and abilities to be used in ministry. Most of us will never be known for doing anything great, anything noteworthy. Not going to write, put us in the history books. But God has given us abilities and talents to do something right where we are. We don't have to be great at it. That's the good news. We just have to be faithful to use what God has given us for His glory and His glory alone, for His dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we close this morning, I want to encourage you this week to begin asking the Holy Spirit to show you what your gifts are. Now, we're not going to do a big program where we do this gift analysis and those things. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit, what are my gifts? How can you use me in the kingdom of God? I may not have a lot of talents. I may not have a big stage. But as long as I have breath in my lungs, I can be used for the kingdom of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Begin open your eyes where Jesus wants to touch somebody. Where Jesus wants to be the hands and feet in someone's life. And there you are. The light in the darkness. And as we do it unto Him and not under the eyes of man, there is a blessing that comes upon it. There is a blessing that comes upon it. Amen. God is good. We serve a good Father. He's given us gifts. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Let's close and pray.